go into the word. We humble ourselves again afresh under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and release it all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all's in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, the third day I'll be perfected. And I mentioned this some time ago, that each generation, or rather in each generation, you need to have a revelation of what God has allotted to that particular generation to do. And in particular, we have three millennia for the church. The first millennia was after the resurrection of Christ from about AD 33, you know, right until about 1000 AD. That generation, their mandate was to receive the Word of God, the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, on the foundation of the Old Testament scriptures, to receive, to record it and make it available to humanity. And they did fulfill that to quite an appreciable degree, not completely. Well, the canon was complete as far as the scriptures were concerned, but when it came to the distribution and to the making it available, that was limited. Satan fought it. He fought it. Because what happened was that within the first 100 years or so, the last apostle who was alive was John, who received the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, you know, in about AD 90-something, you know, he wrote the book of Revelation. Then there were so many scrolls that had been sent out by all the other apostles over the last 20, 30 years. When I'm saying that, you know, from so about AD 60, around the time Paul was killed by Nero, you know, to AD 64, you go down to about 80. So over that time, Paul wrote some epistles, you know, Peter wrote some, James wrote some, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written, you know. It took time, you know, and they were not put together. They were scattered. He says, this go and go here, this one go there. Some people had all the scrolls, and there were some scrolls that were not divine in the sense that they were not fully divinely inspired and did not enter the canon. We need to understand this, you know. So you have, there was an epistle to the Laodiceans. It's not in the canon. There was another epistle by Barnabas. It did not enter the canon. It doesn't say that they were bad books, just about that, you know, they were not fully, they were not. So about AD 300 and something, you know, I don't remember the exact time. That's not important. And the point I'm making, what is important is that it took time. So some of the early church fathers gathered together, AD 300 and AD 400, and chose these 27 books that we have now as the New Testament canon. That the word canon comes from standard. You know, that's why I call it a canon, something that is a standard. You know, and then with the Old Testament scriptures were already established. So with the two of them together, we now had the Old and the New Testament. You know, but after that, majority of those people, they lived and they did their work. They did a great job, you know. But it was only in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. So nobody, people didn't have access to the Word of God. The average person, you had to go to the university and get a degree in Hebrew or Greek in order to even read the Bible. And, you know, so that was their own job, and they did it, you know. So it was after over a thousand years, you know, in the second millennium, that generation, their mandate was to take that Bible, translate it. You know, that actually started from Tyndale and others, and translate it into the modern language, number one. Then number two, distribute it so that the whole world would have access to it. It took 1,000 years, Pastor G. 1,000 years to do that, you know. And you see, you have to understand the reason why it took time is because of the devil. At every time he fought it. So he will kill one set of people, but God, give the Lord a clap offering, will always raise another set, another generation that will take off from where the other ones left off. That's why you cannot stop the work of God. No matter how hard he tries, he can't stop it, you know. And that went on, and that's then went, you know, the King James Bible, 1611, then the colonization of the American colonies, you know. God, it was all part of God's plan. God, let me put it this way, God used everything without violating man's free will. He used, even in the middle of their greed and their covetousness and their oppression, God will be working in the background without violating their free will to see that his purpose is coming to pass. So you went to America, they colonized America, from Britain. Then the British Empire rose to its epoch, and God used it to go to China, Africa, India. But all of that, God used it to take this Bible everywhere. And so they finished their job, you know, that generation, that was their main mandate. That's why we had the strong missionary movements of the 1600s, the 17 and 1800s, really. You know, we got the first African bishop, Bishop Ajayi Crowther. Give him a clap offering. Great man. You know, 1864, he was ordained in England. Oh, yeah. And he was a slave, you know. He was rescued from his slavery. His story is a great story. You know, only God could have done it. He was rescued. He was captured as a slave. He was rescued as a slave. You know, the British had made a decree that slavery was wrong, was illegal, so they would stop slave ships and they would free the slaves. So Bishop Ajayi Crowther had been captured as a slave from Isen here in western Nigeria, and they were taking them to America. So the British Navy stopped them and freed the slaves and took them to Sierra Leone. There he got an education, and then he came back to Nigeria. It's a great story. And then found his mother and his sister. You know, they thought probably he was dead or something. You know, he had, by that time, he had been educated. He had become a minister. And then he was the first minister to be, first African to be ordained a bishop in the Church of England. So he went to England, you know, came back. And then he set himself about the task of, you know, translating the Bible into Yoruba. Another clap offering for Ajayi Crowther. You see, if you don't understand your history, you can't know where you're going. That's why occasionally the Holy Spirit will have me share these things. So that up till 1900 and 2000, then 1900, God brought the Holy Spirit to begin to equip the next generation for its task, which is us. And most of us were born in the 1900s. Then 2000, we're now in another millennium from 1996 now. Our own job now is to learn everything inside our Bible by revelation and then perfect it. Say, the third day I'll be perfected. And that's the job of this, our generation now. The first two generations, or the generations of the first two millennia, couldn't do that. We're the ones to do this. Hallelujah. And so that's why. Now, perfection, very simply, is a spiritual condition in which the sin nature in the soul and body, the residual, I like to use the word residual, because you see, when you get born again, the sin nature is actually eliminated from your spirit, but it is not eliminated from the soul and the body. That's why the Bible says the lust, the flesh lust against the spirit against the flesh. Let's put it another way. The spiritual, the sin nature in the flesh, in the soul and the body, is in conflict with the divine nature that's inside the spirit. That's why Christians do stupid things, if I can use that expression. That's why Christians say you cannot do things that you want, you know. So, but good news, the blood, the word, and the spirit, you can use that to overcome that sin nature and actually cleanse it out. So perfection is a spiritual condition in which the blood, the word, and the spirit have been used to clean out the residual sin nature in the soul and body, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Two things there. Number one, perfection is a process. It's a perfecting. So it's not an instantaneous thing. Number two, it can be done. It's not some. All filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. You know, Paul. Well, it's Paul who wrote this also, but he echoes this same thought in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, talking about the church, that he might present himself a glorious church. You know, cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. The same thing. Saying the same thing, different words. You know, and so, when we come into this experience of cleansing perfection in which the sin nature in the soul and the body have been totally cleansed out, that is the condition Christ was born in. We now grow and mature in that condition. When we come to maturity in that condition, like Jesus did at the age of 30, then God can trust us with what we call the Spirit without measure. All this time we have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, that's how we got born again. We got born again by the Holy Spirit. Come into cleansing perfection by the Holy Spirit. But you're supposed to grow in that condition of perfection into the fullness of Christ. Then God can trust you, having overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, like Jesus did in the wilderness. Then we can be trusted with the Spirit without measure. It's the Spirit without measure that we see in the four Gospels in operation. Instant healing of the sick, cleansing of lepers, raising of the dead, opening of blind eyes, turning water to wine, walking on water, you know, and so on. And that's what we need now. This job we have now, this generation, is to make disciples in all nations. The word nations there, the Greek word is ethnos, which just means tribes and tongues. So in every tribe, like in Nigeria, for example, now we have about 300 or 400 tribes, you know, we need to have a group of disciples who, they're not just, I'm not talking about, you know, being Christians. We're talking about discipleship. The mandate is not a mandate to get them converted. It's a mandate to make disciples. According to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18-20, says, go and make disciples. And he's very, very particular about the mandate. He says, teaching them all. He didn't say teaching them some. That means all is love. Teaching them to perfect the love of God, to grow into the fullness of Christ, and get the Spirit without measure. So in every ethnos, we must have a bunch. I use the word bunch, you know, using Christ as a pattern. What was Christ's pattern? He was sent, watch this, he was sent to Israel. Jesus was not sent to the whole world. He said, you know, into the way of Samaritans, don't go. He said, you know, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's important to know what God asked you to do, so you don't waste your time and your energy trying to do what he didn't ask you to do. Jesus' mandate in his lifetime was to come, grow to perfection, to give us a pattern and a goal. Number two, die for our sins and be raised from the dead. And during his lifetime, to make disciples that would be a witness to the natural nation of Israel. And he did an excellent job. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. He did an excellent job. He had his 12 apostles, you know, and then he had the 70. And those were the disciples that were a witness to the whole of Israel. So if we take that pattern, what we see is that what we are supposed to do now is to go to every ethnos, the Yoruba ethnos, the Igbo ethnos, the Hausa, the Fulani, the Kanuri, the Efik, the Bibio, you know, the worry, whatever, you know, wherever the language changes. You know, like if it's somewhere, Edo State is different from Delta. In Delta, you have the Igbo speaking, and then in one other place, you have the Wari, then you have the Yorubos. You have the, you know, and they all have different languages. Now, in each of those ethnoses, we are to make at least 12 disciples, according to the pattern. Minimum. We should actually aim for at least 100 and above. Minimum. Who get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, teach them all Jesus taught us, and then they inherit the at least the borrowed anointing so that they can heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and be a witness to their own people. Now, that has to be reproduced all over the world. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is our mandate. I just got a tweet from heaven. See, my mandate is not to build a big church or a cathedral. There's no wrong in having a nice church. We have a nice church here. So it's not wrong in having a big church. But you see, if you spend all your energy just, you know, trying to get money to build a big church and get on many television programs, you're missing the mandate. The mandate is to build men. And you have to make sure that what you're teaching and what you're preaching is going to cause them to grow. Because if it doesn't, you're not fulfilling the mandate. Oh, you can get them born again, you know, and they can come into the kingdom. And even that one, the reward is going to be given to people who interceded for them, not you who did the preaching. You know why? God used a donkey once. The donkey can say anything he likes. The Holy Spirit can speak through the donkey. But it's the people who did the praying, as soon as Aaron travailed, she brought forth. It's the people who did the praying that will get most of the reward. Of course, the donkey will get some reward too. it won't be that much. I said that deliberately. You know, because people are concentrating on the wrong thing. I'm showing you the importance of what we're teaching and the strategic, spiritual significance of it. You know, it's to make disciples in all ethnos. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:14 that it is only when that happens that the rapture will come. So all the things we're seeing now, rumors of wars, you know, Putin and Ukraine and China and Taiwan, it's not the end yet. The blood moons and all of that, they're pointers, but they're not the end yet. How will you know when the end comes? When one, there is a church on the earth that has grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that is manifesting the glory of God the same way the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is manifesting the glory of God at the same level Jesus manifested it. And by that means, I'm probably going to be talking about this on Sunday, they're now able to make disciples in every nation. You know, you can't make disciples in every nation today, as we're speaking tonight. Number one, the reason for that is twofold. Number one, you can't give what you don't have. How can you make disciples when you yourself are not a disciple? Many Christians, I preached this recently, you know, they're believers, they're children of God, but they're not disciples. Because they've not imbibed the disciplines of Christ, you know, that will now, you know, imitate. I preached that message, imitating Jesus to become disciples. Number two reason, and that's probably the most important hindrance, because majority, even the pastors, most of them are disciples. They're believers, but not disciples, because most of the disciplines of Christ, the church has stubbornly refused to accept them as necessary. You know, they think they are optional, and they've chosen their own standards. Big car, big house, big money, big church, large numbers, you know, private jets, and all of that. That's not the mandate. Those are tools you can use. There's nothing wrong with them. You know, they're tools you can use to fulfill the mandate, but they're not the mandate. Now, if you make disciples in all nations, then the thing can come. The second reason why we can't do that yet is because the political climate, the economic, the social and political climate, particularly political, you know, political and economic and social climate in most countries of the world is not conducive as at today. There's a place you can't go to now. The place you can't go to now to say you're going to go and preach the gospel. Those places are still closed. And the only thing that will open them is the glory of God. Amen. That is why number one is a prerequisite to number two. If you do not have a perfect and a glorious church, that then they cannot, it is only the people who are disciple who have been discipled that can make disciples. So until you have a glorious, perfect church, it is only they that can make proper disciples. It's not like making photocopies. If the original is wrong, no matter how well good the photocopy is, going to take all the errors of the thing. And it is only when you have a perfect church that they can then produce photocopies according. The seed will now reproduce after its kind. Give the Lord a clap offering. But when you don't have one, you know, it's just not. Folks, it ain't just going to happen, you know. So that's the first thing. And they took the, and with the power of God, I'll be probably talking about that on Sunday, the season of the powers of the age to come. Because without changing the there are four things. The spiritual climate, then you now change the political climate, then you now change the economic climate. You cannot create a conducive environment in which the gospel can be taken to all ethnos and disciples made. It's quite a big job. But you know what? It won't take too long. Once the glory comes, the Bible says a quick work. A short work will the Lord do upon the earth. And says, and he will short it. he will finalize it in righteousness. You know, so that's where we're going. That's where we're doing all this stuff. We're not just, you know, we're not just doing religious stuff. Hello, somebody. Amen. So in our last lesson, you know, we stopped in, we're looking at the resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene saw him. We remember she turned twice. She was backing him, seeing the angels, you know, and she saw two angels where his body was laid. She didn't know they were angels, but, you know, I guess she must have guessed. You know, because they had bright clothing and all of that. They just looked like young men, you know. And they said, where is he? And he said, why are you looking for the dead among the living? So she turns back and then she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's him because he's standing like this and she's like this. So she's only seeing the side view, you know. And the woman says, oh, she thinks he's a gardener. Says, you know, have you taken him anywhere? She said, no, you know. And he says, if you've taken, please let me know where you've taken him. Then Jesus said, Mary. Then she recognizes his voice. Rabboni! He said, don't touch me. Don't touch me. You know, and he says, I'm assigned to your father. Now go and tell the Peter and the brethren. So that's where we stopped. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came. I didn't hear you. And told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I'm going to make a comment there. This is not recorded in the Gospel of John, but it's recorded in the other Gospels, especially Mark. It's in Mark. It's also in Luke. You know what? They didn't believe her. They thought it was woman talk. In fact, one of the Gospels says, they say there's idle tales. You know women talk a lot. Apologies to all the women. You know, so, yeah, you know, women, they like to, it's not only women, it's some men to talk, you know. Well, you know, I said, don't worry, she's just babbling. You know, everybody knew how emotionally attached Mary Magdalene was to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when she came back from the tomb, I mean, Peter and John had been there, don't forget. They got there, you know. She was the one who kept telling them that the tomb was open and it was empty. So they ran there. They looked inside, they didn't see anything. John saw the clothes. The Bible says he believed, but he hadn't seen any evidence, but he believed, you know. So they went back. So Mary stays behind and sees Jesus, you know, and then she now goes to, they had a place where they were staying, you know, to where the brethren were, and told them that, I've seen him, and that he's, they just looked at her. I said, maybe she's having hallucinations. You know, her emotional state has made her start thinking that, well, maybe she thinks she saw Jesus. They didn't believe her. And you know, when you look back, you Jesus was very angry with them. And because Jesus had told them so many times that he was going to be raised from the dead. Number one. Number two, the kind of miracles they saw this man do when he was alive was enough to convince any skeptic that if the man said he was going to be raised from the dead, he would be raised from the dead. Especially the one that happened barely a week ago, Lazarus. You know, I would take what Mary said very seriously. It's not the same guy who raised Lazarus after 4 days. If Mary comes back and says he's raised from the dead, and remember, he used to tell us, he must be raised from the dead. So there was no excuse for their unbelief. Hence, the Lord had to chasten them. You know, he had to rebuke them verbally. So it says, verse 19, then the same day, at even, that is in the evening, probably it's about 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, maybe 6, 7. Being the first day of the week, this Sunday, this is where we get Sunday from. Sunday is the Saturday was the Sabbath. Jesus was raised very early on Sunday morning, you know, what we call Easter Sunday. When the doors were shut, everybody shouted. I didn't hear you. Where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. These guys, everybody was so afraid. So they had a place where they used to meet, and they locked the door so that no Roman soldier and nobody would come and arrest them. You know, let me give you a little bit of background so you can appreciate. You know, they were terrified. You say, they were cowards. If you saw what they did to Jesus, you would be terrified. I don't criticize them. You know, I think that they should have believed on that. But, you know, that they were afraid and they locked themselves up, I don't criticize them. They were scared that Pilate or the Pharisees would order some soldiers to come and pick him up. So they found a place where, you know, only they and their inner circle knew, and they kept the door locked. So if anybody wants to come in, they'll have to say, who are you? Before they open the door for the person. Because they were afraid that, you know, that somebody would come and arrest them. They saw, watch this, and this will really help you to appreciate what they were going through in their minds and how we also need to learn to use the Word of God to overcome fear in our mind. Because I've said it, I'm still going to preach that message. I don't know if it's now, but, you know, some maybe later on this year, maybe in 2023, I don't know. You know, the universal persecution is coming. We haven't seen persecution yet. We haven't seen persecution yet. You know, they don't let you know, they say something bad about you in the newspaper. That's not persecution. That's a very low level. It is, but it's a very low level persecution. The Bible says we'll be hated of all nations. That hasn't happened yet. And, you know, this bunch of, you know, weak-kneed, lazy Christians that we have all over the whole place, you know, most of them will not be able to stand the persecution. That's why you need to be strong now. Oh, yeah, it's coming. They said, even Jesus said it. He said, you know, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then he also went on to say, you know, that, you know, the love of many will wax cold. You know, if you look at Matthew 24, you'll find it's a sequential series of statements. He said, and then, you know, I remember Derek Prince teaching on this, you know, many, many years ago, and recently I reviewed it. Give Derek Prince a clap offering, somebody. Excellent teacher. You know, and he said, notice Matthew, it's and then. In other words, this follows this. This follows this. This follows. It's not. That's why Matthew 24 is the spine of end time prophecy. I have this thing I was reviewing it today. We have this end time timetable. You know, we printed it some. You know, it's available on our social media. You know, and anybody, if you want it, just email, they'll send it to you. You know, it shows everything using Matthew 24 as a timetable. You'll find that, you know, the first, where we are now, we're still in verse 8. We're about to make the transition to verse 9. That's where we are now. We're in rumors of wars, you know, and all of that. Look at verse 9. This hasn't happened yet. We're not in verse 9 yet. Verse 9 is the universal persecution. Now, there is a very important event between verses 8 and 9. It's the manifestation of the sons of God. It's hidden here, but it's, you know, it's implicit, but it's not explicit. Because that is what is going to cause all nations to hate us. Yeah. You know why? Go and check Psalm 110 and Psalm 2. You know, which says that he shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. It's that judgment that the church will bring upon the nations of the world to change the political climate that is going to trigger this universal persecution. And so I stay on point. The reason why these boys, they were young men and in those days, you know, John and Peter, they were all afraid. They saw what they did to Jesus. And observe this. This will help you to strengthen your faith. They knew how powerful spiritually Jesus was. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him cast out devils. They'd seen him, you know, feed the 5,000. You know, that's why they actually thought that Jesus was going to raise up an insurrection, you know, to overthrow the Roman government. And they knew he could do it because they had seen the power he had. So that's why they thought he was going to be a military Messiah like David. After all, he is the son of David. That's what they were expecting. So when it didn't happen, and when just in spite of all the power that he had, was arrested in front of them. Not only was he arrested, he was taken to Caiaphas and then to Annas and then from there to Pilate. Then they saw how Pilate beat him with all his back bleeding and they put a crown of thorns on his head, slapped him, and with all his power, he didn't do anything. What hope is there for me? If Jesus, with all of his power and glory, you know, if they could do that to him, what are they going to do to us? That's why they were running. The poor guys, they ran away and went to lock themselves in a room, you know. So, you need to understand that. But the good news in all of that is this. You have to understand that Jesus allowed those things. Jesus had power. And you see that power in Nazareth. They take him, they want to put him, throw him down the cliff. He walks through them. The one time they come to arrest him, they couldn't arrest him. Do you understand? You know, so Jesus had power. Even the day he was arrested, they said, which one of you, Jesus? I said, I am here. Everybody fell down. So they didn't, you know, when you are afraid, fear removes faith from your mind. They didn't remember all of that. And Jesus had told them up front. He said that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said, you know, he said, all of you will be offended of me this night. He said, but don't be offended. He says, you know, I will be with you. I will. He kept telling them because he knew what was going to come. Now, fast forward that to today. The same thing with us now. That's why God is teaching us perfecting the love of God. This perfect love casts out fear. Because when the persecution, when this universal persecution comes, starts, you know, the Bible tells us this. Jesus himself said this. He said, then, remember it's sequential. He said, many, the love of many shall wax cold. Then, many shall betray one another. Oh, some of our brethren now are going to be the same people who will betray us. Because of fear for themselves, their lives, their wives, their children, their family. When they are threatened, where's your pastor? You don't know. I'll kill your son. You quickly tell them. But you see, if you have learned what you should learn now, and you've learned to perfect the love of God, it will cast out fear. And you'll be able to look them straight in the eye and say, you know, God will protect me. and God will protect you. They won't be, they will try, but they will not be able to penetrate your armor. Not that they won't try. It will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all over again. They'll throw you in the fire. You say, go ahead, throw me. But my God will protect me. And you'll come out of the fire. Then they will fear you. Are you listening to me? That's why we must, all this stuff, we have to learn it now. So Jesus appears to them while the door was shut. And they were assembled. And then he stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Now, the door was shut. So how did he come through? Because he had a glorified body, which could operate simultaneously. Give the Lord another clap offering, somebody. Both in the physical and the spiritual realm together at the same time. Just like angels. See, that's the unique thing about angels. Not all the angels and not all the time. But as empowered by God, angels have the ability to operate in the physical realm as well as in the spiritual realm simultaneously. So the angel can take the chariot wheels of Pharaoh's army, that those are physical things, and yank them off. An angel can do that. And the same angel, 5 seconds later, can be in California. Like that. Because that's the spirit, that's the different, you know, the ability to operate both physical and spiritual realm at the same time. So Jesus is physical. Watch this. His glorified body is physical. It's flesh and bone, no blood. It has that glory flowing in it. That's the spiritual part. But it's the same as physical body. We're going to see that in a minute. It's a physical. It's a bone. You know, when you see him, you recognize him. He's not a ghost. You understand? He had eyes and nose and everything, you know. So he, because it's a glorified body, it can operate above the speed of light. You know, so the door, even though it's a physical door, you know, I've explained this a little bit of physics, you know, this column you're looking at here, this pulpit, everything you can see here, do you understand, is made out of tiny, tiny things called atoms and molecules, electrons, and, you know, and there's a lot of space in between them. A lot of it is empty space, you know, but because it's all compacted together in this, it's solid to you, and because your body is made of the same physical substance, you know, I can't go through this. But if a spirit that can operate above the speed of light, to him, all those gaps would be like big things. He can just and go through and come out on the other side. People are looking at me funny. You know, thank God for knowledge. And thank God for the education and the wisdom God has given man in the last, particularly in the last 100 years, you know, with the understanding of elementary particles, the discovery, those things were always there, you know, of the atom, the protons, the neutrons, and all of those things. There's a phenomena in physics. This is not Bible, pure physics, but you know, it underscores what the Bible says. It's called quantum tunneling. You may have never heard of it before. Let me just explain it, just so you can understand how Jesus went through the door. Ordinarily, an electron, if you have a large energy barrier, you know, let me just use a natural thing. If you have something that's about, you know, as high as Cocoa House, let me just use that, you know, and you have a man at the bottom, that man cannot jump over Cocoa House. It's impossible. You understand? He doesn't have that kind of strength or energy. You know, a man can jump 6 feet, you know, if he's a good athlete. you know, 4 feet. If it's something small, he can just quickly put his leg over it and jump it. But if you're looking at something that's 20 feet, 100 feet, 1,000 feet, it's impossible. He can't. You know, it doesn't have that kind of energy. So electrons and some elementary particles, they come across what we call an energy barrier like that. So ordinarily, as far as mathematics is concerned, they cannot go over it. But they find in nature, give the Lord a clap offering. God, this God, the Bible says, the invisible things of him are clearly seen. He always leaves his signature. There is a certain probability that an electron can, that's why it's called tunneling. You can check it out, Google it. It will tunnel through that energy barrier, even though ordinarily it cannot. So if you have 1 trillion electrons, there'll be a certain percentage of them. It's a small percentage, maybe 0.04%, you know, that can actually tunnel through. But when you start taking 0.04% of 1 trillion, you start getting a significant number. So they go through. It's called quantum tunneling. So let's keep it like that. Jesus goes through the door, you know, through some type of spiritual quantum tunneling. Let me just leave it like that. Quantum tunneling is a scientific fact. In fact, that's why the sun shines. Oh, yeah. Because, you see, in the sun, you have 2 molecules of helium. Helium, you know, is positively charged. You know, and normally the electrical repulsion between them will not allow them to come together, because the sun operates by the fusion, nuclear, not fission. Fission is division. Fusion is coming together. So you're having nuclear fusion between 2 helium atoms, and you got billions of them, and that's what's releasing the energy that, you know, causes the sun to shine. Now, ordinarily it shouldn't happen because of the electrical repulsion, because it's helium and helium, positive. Do you understand? But because of quantum tunneling, fusion takes place in the sun, and that's why the sun shines. Another clap offering for the Lord. Well, you just had a physics class for free of charge. Amen. We're talking about Jesus going through the doors. See, all these things, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, you know, that through faith we understand the worlds were framed, so that the things which are seen were made out of things which do not appear. Everything we can see in the physical are made out of subatomic elementary things that we cannot see with our eyes, and the laws that govern them are a little bit different from the laws that govern this macroscopic world that we can see. That's why we call it quantum mechanics. But this is on even higher. I just use that as a national illustration. You know, that's why a glorified body can go through a door. It'll just use spiritual quantum tunneling. Just go through. Then it'll appear on the other side. That's what Jesus did. Yeah, you know, I like the Lord Jesus because he's a very nice person. And he also, when you get to know him better, you understand, has a great sense of humor. You know, I can imagine Jesus coming through the door. He knows they will be shocked, you know. So he comes through the door, you know, and then appears in front of them just like he is, you know. Except he's a glorified body now. The same Jesus that died just 3 days ago, you know. And then I can see the twinkle in his eye, you know. And I can see the slight smile and say, peace be unto you. Everybody, yeah. And there's peace. Ah! You know, they thought they had seen a ghost. Next verse. And when he had so said, you know, I can imagine the incredulity on the face of those disciples. You know, oh my God, what is this? You know, he showed them his hands and his side to let them know it is him. And you know, for all of us as Christians, we need to understand something. The resurrection is real. It's not spiritual. It's literal. Everybody say, Jesus was raised from the dead. Literally raised from the dead. A clap offering for the Lord. It was not some ethereal body. It was the same body that died on Friday. On Friday, certain things were done to that body that Jesus used as evidence that it is me, not some spirit. His hands were nailed to the cross. His feet were pierced by 2-pound spikes that the Roman soldiers used to, nail him to that cross. After he had died, we saw all this in our last lessons, his side was pierced by a Roman spear to make sure he was really dead. So when he appeared to them, he said to them, he showed them. Oh, another clap offering for the Lord. His hands, they could see the hole in his hand that the nail had gone through. And then he showed them his side. They saw where the spear had pierced his heart. But it was all healed, but the mark was there. He said, it is I. And if you look at it in Luke and some of the other gospels, he says, it is I myself. He said, I'm not a spirit. He said, spirit has no flesh and bone as you see me have. It's real. Another clap offering for you. Oh, glory to God. I love this stuff. You know, Christianity is reality. I'm not talking about religion. That's why I can tie it with science. It's reality. It's reality. Jesus, he showed them his hands. Then he showed them his side. And they could all see it. Just as an aside and corroboration, we do not use people's experiences to authenticate the Bible, but we can authenticate a person's experience if it is in line with the Bible. Jesus appears to Kenneth Hagin many times, but from 1950 onwards, many visions. In one of the visions, Jesus, asked Kenneth Hagin to stretch forth his hands. And he wanted to give him an anointing to heal the sick. Kenneth Hagin said, all these years, in his thinking, he had always thought that all he would just see is a scar. Of the wound of the cross. He said that you can see daylight through those holes. The holes are still there up till today. Give the Lord a clap offering. A memorial to all generations of the price that God paid to set us free. Another clap offering. They're there forever, for eternity. God could have covered it up, but he deliberately did not. And Kenneth Hagin saw it. Kenneth Hagin said he was shocked. He said, when Jesus stretched forth his hand, he now saw, he could see through the hand, the hole. He said, in his thinking, he said he now went back to go and check the scripture after the vision. He said, that's what they saw. That's what the apostles saw, and the disciples saw. And then they were glad. They now knew it was God. Verse 21. Then Jesus said again unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. If you look in the account in Luke, and maybe Matthew, maybe not Matthew, I think Luke in particular, and Mark, and Mark, but I think Luke, they didn't believe. The carnal mind is so inundated, Pastor G, with the sin nature, that he's looking at the resurrected Christ and he doesn't believe. That's why you see, you don't get faith by seeing miracles. You can see the greatest miracle and you still don't have faith. You get faith by honesty of heart, believing God's word. Then God's word will now bring light to your mind. They were looking at the resurrection of Christ. He says, they didn't believe. It's in Luke chapter. About, you know what Jesus did? He said, give me fish. He said, what do you have here? They said, we have fish and some honey. So he took broiled fish. He ate it in front of them. Then he took the honey and he ate it. He said, you see? It's me. That is why throughout eternity, when you and I at the resurrection, we're going to receive the same kind of body. A glory. It's going to be this your same Laolu body. Or Olubi body, if you like. You know, but it'll be glorified. You recognize me? When we get to heaven, we know each other. Will you know me in England? Will you know me in, if you see me in Italy, or you see me in Kaduna? Will I be different from what I look like in Ibadan? If you see me in heaven, you see me. Amen. Only that the body will be glorified. It will be like Jesus' body. It will be flesh and bone. And we will eat there. And you won't have constipation. There's one feast I'm looking forward to. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, I will eat everything that's, including the wine. Some religious brethren will not touch the wine. They won't touch. Jesus said to them, he said that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until there I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. Jesus used to drink a lot of wine when he was around. I don't know if you know that. They called him a wine bibber. You know. Yeah. Incidentally, he turned water to wine. I don't know what the religious people are going to do with that. I said, it was an alcoholic. Who told you? I said, it was proper wine. Don't be silly. Correct wine. In fact, when the guy says that, he said, it's better than the one you guys have brought before. You know. And after he was raised from the dead, you know, he didn't drink wine then. You know, but the point, he ate fish and a honeycomb. The point is the glorified body will be capable of operating in the physical and the spiritual realm simultaneously. So I can be in that glorified body here, maybe in Nigeria, you know, doing something for God, you know, ruling over the nation or whatever. And the next second, because I'm in a glorified body and I can move above the speed of light, I'll be in heaven. Or some planet in some galaxy that is 20 million light years away. That's what we call heaven. All those planets we're seeing, all the suns and the stars, it's supposed to be occupied. It's going to be occupied by glorified men, but that's what the kingdom of God is over this forever. People will be there in all different places. Then, of course, there'll be headquarters. Headquarters is going to be here. Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to reign. That will be his headquarters. But they'll be moving all over the whole place. And you and I. It's reality, folks. It's not religion. Just, you know, sitting somewhere and just playing harps. We'll play harps. Yeah, sure, you worship God and play harps. But that's not what you're going to be doing throughout eternity. Eternity, we're going to be ruling and reigning over the entire cosmos. How glory to God. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He's not giving them the mandate. You know, he's repeating. He's going to say this. Observe, this is his first appearance after the resurrection. This is Sunday evening, Easter Sunday. He's still going to appear to them several times over the next 40 days. So he just gave them like a summary this night. At this time, they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. In fact, this is when they got born again. Next verse. And when he had thus said, or when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. That's when they got born again. So the first people watch this. It's beautiful, Pastor G. The firstborn of the church is John. John was the first person who got born again. Second born, Mary Magdalene. Then others, you know, Peter, James, John, the 12, including Matthias, maybe 70 and some of the other brethren, you know, who were all those who were privileged to be there that evening He breathed on them the Holy Ghost. Every single one of them got born again. But they were not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. The Holy Ghost hasn't yet come. Now, so look at verse 23. I love this. The Bible says, whosoever sins, the first authority he gave them, immediately after they got born again, was the power to remit sin, knowing the vital importance of forgiveness and remission of sin, so that the brethren will be able to claim one another's sins. The first thing that comes out of his mouth after they get born again, he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And we should use this power to be able to remit the sins of our brethren. Bible says, if you see any man sin, a sin which is unto, sin unto death is, you know, apostasy, where the person rejects Christ, you know, after he's become spiritually mature. That one, you can't, don't pray for that one, according to 1 John chapter 5. But when there's any other sin, doesn't matter what it is, adultery, fornication, rebellion, whatever, remit it with the blood of Jesus. Ask life for them, and then pray for them in tongues. That's what the Bible calls edifying of itself in love. If more Christians would use this, the church would grow faster. But instead of remitting one another, saying, you know what we do? We tear down one another. The Bible says, take heed that you not be consumed, in the book of Ephesians, one of another. Next verse. But Thomas. Pastor Andrew, maybe you sing this on Sunday. The Thomas kind of faith. I'm only joking. Maybe, maybe not. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I just got a tweet, Lalu. You know what the Holy Ghost just asked me? He said, where in the world was Thomas? No wonder why he doubted. He wasn't where he should have been. How at such an important strategic time in history, Jesus had just died. It's Sunday evening. I said that in our language. What that means is that, what is he looking for? You know, many of us are like that. When something of strategic spiritual importance, we're still running around our own business, doing some things that we should not be involved in. When he should have been with the brethren, only God knows. Maybe he went to see his mother-in-law. I don't know how that came out, but it came out. Or maybe he went to somebody had promised him some money and some business, and he wanted to quickly go and check it. May we not be in the wrong place at the right, the wrong place at the right time. That's why I pray that prayer for us every day. You know, may you be accounted worthy to be a partaker of the first fruits. I said it last night. You don't know the significance of that prayer. A lot of people may not be where they should be when they should be. And then, you know, this guy's name, thank God for mercy and God forgave him and everything. But he still, everybody talks about doubting Thomas for eternity. It's written in scripture. And he could have avoided this embarrassment by being where he should have been. Many of us are like Thomas. Natural things are more important to us than spiritual things. I'm sure probably he had some obligation, or he went to go and see somebody or something. But not on a night. Not on Easter Sunday night. Watch this. I just got another tweet from heaven. Everybody had heard in the morning that Mary Magdalene had come to say Jesus was raised from the dead. That alone should make everybody, let's stay together and let's begin to seek God. Could it be possible that he's raised from the dead? You understand? Now, that's more important to you than going to go and see your friend, or going to go and to ask about a piece of land, or one cousin, something was wrong with them. Okay, let me quickly go and see them. I'm sure he had a legitimate excuse. But that's all it was, an excuse. However legitimate. Not where he was, not where he should have been. And you can see, watch this. Oh, gosh, I got to close. It is the consequence of his heart. See, your heart will determine your destiny. The honesty of it, the humility of it, you know, it always attracts the right, the measure, the commensurate measure of the mercy and the grace of God, which ultimately determine your actions. Do you understand? You know, I want to go through the next lesson, but you know what Thomas said? Next verse. I'll try and finish this in 5 minutes. Next verse. Then the other disciples. Everyone say the other disciples. I didn't hear you. Shout it. Ask yourself, your neighbor, which other disciples? Say Peter, John, James, Philip, Bartholomew. These are all people you've been moving with in the last 3 years. These are all people all of you saw Lazarus raised from the dead. All of you saw the feeding of the 5,000. You know, all of you saw all the great miracles. If these people can tell you that it actually happened, but look at his heart. We have seen the Lord. If it's one person, maybe you'd be skeptical. Okay, Mary Magdalene is a woman. You know, women just talk. Do you understand? But Jesus now appears. And all of them, Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, everybody. And then, Thomas, Omiso. Hey. This is Nigerian language. Thomas, where were you? The Lord just appeared to us. We saw him. This is not Mary Magdalene. He was here. We saw him. We held his hand like this. We put our hand in his side. We looked at his hand. He ate honey and broiled fish. It's true. You know, if I were Thomas, thank God I'm not Thomas, you know, I would have fallen on my knees immediately in repentance. How could I have missed such a thing? God have mercy on me. But Thomas' heart was hard. Look at his heart. But he said unto them, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked because of the sin nature that's inside. Look at what he said. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. Watch this. I will not believe. Stand to your feet. We've got to stop. Believing is a function of your will. You know what? Unbelief is also a function of your will. When you don't believe, you chose not to believe. And when you believe, you chose to believe. When you choose not to believe, you know what we call it? Stubbornness. Stubbornness is using your will contrary to God's word. Have you heard that before? Pastor Lubi sorting 1 year. In our language, that means Pastor Lubi is just saying his own. I have made up my mind what I am going to do. And nothing anybody can tell me. That is the origin of stubbornness, rebellion, pride. I will not believe. No wonder he was not there that evening. The condition of his heart was what arranged his circumstances to cause him to be in the wrong place at the right time. Even out of camaraderie with the brethren, just love. We all need to be together now. What's happening? You know, Mary Magdalene. You know. And you know, I'm going to close a minute. This thing was not done in a corner. So, Pastor, how do you know? There were two guys. They're not even in the 12. They're in the inner circle. They were on the road to Emmaus that same day. So it's not something that was Thomas Atigbo. He would have heard. But you know when you are stubborn and when you've got used to doing, I will do my own. The habit lives with you. Those two guys on the road from Emmaus, Jesus appears to them. And they don't know it's Jesus at first. Then later on, Jesus reveals himself to them. That night, they rise up and go straight to Jerusalem. And then the Lord is risen indeed. You know? And you know why Jesus was talking to them? You know what they said? They said there were something women in our company who said that they had seen him raised from the dead in the vision, but we are not really sure. Because it was Jesus saying, "What has this? Why are you people looking so sad?" He said, "Are you the only one who's not in Jerusalem? Don't you know what has happened? Jesus of Nazareth, a great prophet, you know, and they delivered him to Pilate and they crucified him, and this is the third day." You know, Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." Then he, from the scriptures, even then they didn't know him. You know, but the point I want to make is that it was the information that Jesus had been raised from the dead was already buzzing around. Because even these disciples from Emmaus knew, how much more Thomas, who is one of the 12. But like a lot of us, sadly and regrettably, he didn't take it seriously. Have you heard it before? In our language, I mean, they don't mind them, they're saying their own. That's how they always say, raised from the dead, call raised from the dead. I'm telling you, skepticism. I will not believe. Let's talk to God. Don't be like Thomas. He repented later, thank God. You know, but don't allow that kind of heart attitude to develop in you. I will not believe. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Believe. Based on God's word. Today I just gave you a scientific. It doesn't explain it, but there's a spiritual aspect to it that supersedes the physical. There is. It's not something. Quantum tunneling. It's real. Scientific fact. That's why the sun shines. It's quantum tunneling. Electron that doesn't have the energy will overcome an energy barrier that it normally doesn't overcome, but there's a certain percentage, you know, that can overcome it. I just remember another aspect of that which I didn't tell you, because every physical thing has two natures. It has the nature of a particle and has the nature of a wave. What's a wave? It's a spirit. A wave is something that you cannot box it into one something. You have a place where you have more of it than you have. It spreads out. It's because of the wave nature, nature of matter, that quantum tunneling is possible. Because there is a small but finite possibility that you can find it. Because if it's a wave, you can find it far away from where the main particle is. That's why it can tunnel. So when you have a spirit, we can spread. No problem to walk through a door and then reconstitute back. Woo! Hallelujah. Talk to God tonight. My Bible. Oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, they're going to see something go. The manifold wisdom of God demonstrated through the church. They've just started. Demonstrated through the church. We will show from the Bible things that are superior to anything in science. And they will know that the God of Israel is the God of science. Just touch, put one hand on your heart. The choir will lead us in a song after. Let's just pray. If there's a simple prayer I want you to pray, just say, "Lord, help me not to have Thomas's kind of heart. Especially in this third day, where God is doing great things. This is such a significant, spiritually strategic point in time in history. This is not a time not to come to church. For every excuse, we're on a fast now. This is not a time to, you know, because you want to do something, you leave what you're supposed to be doing. You don't know when the Lord is going to come. You don't know when there's going to be a particular manifestation that's going to push you in the direction of your destiny. Touch that heart. Raise the other hand. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. 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 I thank you, Lord, for the reality of the resurrection. Father, I confess my sins, especially sins of unbelief. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life and power in sufficient measure. Oh God, help thou my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to always be willing to believe. Help me to overcome skepticism, stubbornness, rebellion, and pride that harden the heart from believing. Help me. Help me. Help me. Have mercy on me to be faithful to believe. So when I hear your word, I will believe it, because you're a God of truth. You have not left yourself without a witness, for the invisible things of you, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So neither I nor any other man has an excuse. Help me when I hear your word to examine it and then to look at what you've done in creation and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Father. Jelika kakarato fre. Mercy, Father. Sala prikitolo moshanga klamatolo. Umber klamatursk. Lord Jesus, thank you to klamatolo matufrede. Lambrakatusko fri. Zekiko ratolo matusko fre. Lambra sakiko kofre. Father, thank you. Zala prikitolo moshala per klamatolo. Lord Jesus, prikitolo matolo matufrenes. Lord Holy Spirit, ratusko fri. Ratolo matufrenesk. We thank you for your blood. Lambrakatusko frininga. For your life, Ria Katoro, your power, Nahoko Kofredele, Lambra Katus Kefre, Jikitolo Mangara, Lambricatolo, Jikitu Friningi Tolo, Tolomato Freca Clamatolo, Tolomato Shakaras, Tokamatolo Matufres, Tolo Anga Toske Fredea, Shikito Fre, Nongara, in Jesus' name. If you're here tonight in the Word, even though I was not preaching about healing, but he's inside the word. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from the destruction. The Bible says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, my words, are life unto those that find it, and medicine. So there's healing power. Now it's in the air. Just stretch forth your hand. If you are home, stretch forth your hand towards your device, and I will release that healing power into your body. Father, in Jesus' name, we send forth the healing power into the physical bodies of those who are stretching forth their hands right now by faith. In Jesus' name, be thou made whole. Those that are home, in Jesus' name, be thou made whole. We come against principalities and powers, wicked spirits that are bringing depression in the mind. For you not only sent your word to heal, you also sent it to deliver. And we come against you. We cast you out. Destroy your works, resist, and bind you. We set you free from every oppression in Jesus' name. Amen.